Our text this morning comes once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Nearly all of you will be aware that we have been working in these last several months through Paul's description of love here in 1 Corinthians 13. We see from verse 8 something of the permanence of love. Love never fails. It never falls to the ground. It never stops. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, that is miraculous knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, heaven, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The most useful of these is love. And then we think of Galatians 5, and we notice the prominence that is given to love in being at the head of the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then we think of heaven and the connection of the Spirit of God being given to us in greater measure, so that we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, a body that is marked by a greater blessing of the Spirit of God. And so it is written, the first man became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Back in 1739, a series of messages that went from 38 to 39, Jonathan Edwards preached a message, the last in this series, that is entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. And I have taken from Jonathan Edwards, I've probably been through at least some 5, 6, 7 times over the course of the last several weeks. In editing this down, I've taken this longer message of his, I've cut it in half, added some clarifications, pulled out some things, gone through it again, tried to give definitions of words that are not my vocabulary, but his, and then drained it out, tried to kick out, and at the end, I've got an abundance of riches, even with half of a message to preach. The Apostle Paul speaks in the text of a state of the church when it is perfect in heaven. And therefore, a state in which the Holy Spirit shall be more perfectly and abundantly given to the church than it is now on earth. But the way in which it shall be given when it is so abundantly poured forth will be in that great fruit of the Spirit, holy and divine love, in the hearts of all the blessed inhabitants of that world. So that heavenly state of the church is a state that is distinguished from its earthly state, as it is that state which God has designed especially for such a communication of His Holy Spirit, and in which it shall be given perfectly, that is, particularly it, agape love, whereas in this present state of the church, it, this agape love is given with great imperfection. So come with me now to your handout sheet, and we'll focus here, first of all, on the divine fountain of love. The divine fountain of love. How can we be sure that love, agape love, is going to reign in heaven? Well, because, first of all, A, the God of love himself dwells in heaven. We have seen on more than one occasion, 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's not just that God loves, we know that, but it's more than that. God is love. And then about 8 verses later, we meet with again, God is love, and he who abides in his love abides in God and God in him. Heaven is the palace or the presence chamber of the high and holy God. And because the God who is love is there, and because it is a place that God has made absolutely perfect, then we can know that love fills and dominates heaven. It was said of old of God that he dwelled especially in the land of Israel. Yes, God fills the heavens and the earth with his presence. But especially he, of all lands, dwelt in the land of Israel. And then among all of the cities of Israel, he dwelled especially in Jerusalem. And then of all the buildings of Jerusalem, he especially dwelled in the tabernacle or the temple to come. And of all the various rooms and courtyards, he especially dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And then he especially dwelled there between the cherubim above the mercy seat. But think of this. Heaven is God's especial dwelling place. And heaven as a place where the God-man can physically be present. Heaven is a place where God can dwell with his people, each of them who have a body. There needs to be a place. So heaven is a part of the created world that God has designed to be especially his dwelling place, where he will be with his people, and that for all eternity. God is the fountain of love, just as the sun is the fountain and the source of universe of light to this part of our universe. And therefore, this glorious presence of God, who is love, will fill all the heavens. There in heaven dwells the God from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. And there dwells God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, united as one, infinitely dear, incomprehensible, and mutual and eternal love. But secondly, how do we know that love is going to dominate there? Well, because not only God generically dwells there, but because, B, the three persons of the Trinity dwell there. There dwells God the Father, who is the Father of mercies and therefore the Father of love. There dwells Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Love. There dwells our great mediator, through whom all of divine love is communicated to man through his wonderful, loving death on the cross. And there dwells the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine love, that one who produces in every child of God love, agape love. It's what he does. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He is the immediate influence of all holy love that is shed abroad in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls who love God, both here on earth and in heaven. There in heaven, this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. These rivers swell to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment and their hearts be flooded with love. Think of a wonderful Christmas where you've got this wealthy relative that on day one gives you this, and you're just overwhelmed with the kindness. But this wealthy relative, day after day after day, showers blessings on you so that 10,000 years into heaven, we're still overwhelmed and more impressed with the kindness of God to us as he is giving us these gifts after gifts after gifts. The divine fountain and source, Roman numeral 2. The completely lovely recipients in heaven, those who receive our love, those who receive God's love. There, those in heaven are the loved, and what can we know about them? Well, three observations. First of all, A, there are none but lovely recipients in heaven. Sometimes we talk of individuals in a group. Well, they are predominantly a lovely group, a lovely family. There's only one black sheep in the family. But you can put up with a black sheep because there are so many others that bring up the average of loveliness. But there in heaven, there's no one that brings the average down. They're all lovely. Nothing detestable or unlovely, no polluted person or thing is to be seen there in heaven. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter it, heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Think of that. Not even one little lie will be there in heaven, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing deformed with any natural or moral deformity. We may look at a tree and see, you know, that's not normal. It's got a natural deformity. And we're not so much concerned to have natural deformities removed, but they will be. Nothing of a moral deformity, nothing of a natural deformity. The God who dwells there is infinitely lovely. He is our Heavenly Father. Then there is the Son, who is our loving Redeemer. And then there is the Holy Spirit, who is also our holy sanctifier. All the not only God, but all the persons that belong to that society of heaven are lovely. Not only God, but all. The father of the family is lovely, and so are all of his children. Among the angels, there are none that are unlovely, for they are all holy in heaven. No evil angels are suffered to infest heaven as they do this world, but the evil angels are kept forever at a distance by that great gulf between them and this place of glorious love. And among all the company of the redeemed sinners, there are no unlovely persons. Think how Paul's description of love begins. Love suffers long. You're in a church of believers. You're going to have, first of all, a love that has an ability to put up with the unlovely. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. Love suffers long and is kind to those that you have to suffer long with. There are no false professors or hypocrites there, none that pretend to be saints and yet are of an unchristian or hateful spirit or behavior, as is often the case in this world. None whose gold has not been purified from its dross, none who are not lovely in themselves and to others. There is no one object there to give offense or at any time to give occasion for any passion or emotion of hatred or dislike, but every object there shall forever draw forth our love. Secondly, B, all the residents shall be perfectly lovely. Not only none, they are there, but lovely recipients, but they will be perfectly lovely. There are many things in this world that in general are lovely, but are not free from defect. You take that individual, that mature Christian, that you look at them. If we were to have the privilege of living with the Apostle Paul, we would find that there is much that commends the grace of God in him to us. But if we were to live with him long enough here on earth, we would find out something of why he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. But the book of Revelation tells us, chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Absolute. No more curse. And then we jump over, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The throne. God is ruling. And then what's the response of his people? And his servants shall serve him. Most of the time. No. Most of the days. No. The throne of God is there. There is no curse. And his servants shall serve him. Absolute statement. End of the story. It's just going to take us eternity to figure it out. And continually to appreciate it. All the residents shall be perfectly lovely. Often there is in good men some defect of temper or character or conduct that mars the excellence of what would otherwise seem to be most agreeable, most pleasing. That blessed world shall be perfectly bright without any darkness, perfectly fair without any spot, perfectly clear without any cloud. No moral, no natural defect shall ever enter there, and there nothing will be seen. Listen to this. Nothing will be seen that is sinful or weak or foolish. Nothing, the nature or aspect of which is coarse or displeasing or that can offend the most refined taste or the most delicate eye. Nothing will be seen there. No string shall there vibrate out of tune to cause any jarring in the harmony of the music of heaven, and no note be such as to make discord in the anthems of saints and angels. I could wish I could get through all six verses of some hymn and me not hear something that is a little discordant, sometimes more than others. There for eternity, not one note will be sounded that is discordant, either in the natural area of deformity or in the moral realm. Wherever the inhabitants of that blessed world shall turn their eyes, they shall see nothing but dignity, beauty, and glory. The most stately cities on earth, however magnificent their buildings, yet are their foundations in the dirt. But heaven is said to be built on gold and the foundations of precious stones. And no doubt it's a part of the many aspects of symbolism in the book of Revelation, but the reality is better than the symbolism. There is a purity, there is a value that is in heaven that we cannot really appreciate. Thirdly, see, and I'll have to be quick, the lovely recipients in heaven are the focus of believers' longing while in this earth. Hebrews 11, there are those who are the hall of fame of faith. They are those who are tormented and martyred for their faith. And the writer there says, of whom the world was not worthy. And those are the individuals that we want to be identified with, the true people of God. In 1 John, one of those three tests of life is love for the people of God. That's who we love. That's who we're drawn to. And in heaven, we will find an entire realm that is stocked with the people of God, the children of God, and not those who are just mature and exemplary, those who are perfect. Every gem which death rudely tears away from us here is a glorious jewel forever shining there. Every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransom spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. There will be the believing father, the believing mother, the believing wife, child, and friend, with whom we shall renew holy fellowship of the saints, which was interrupted by death here, but shall be begun again in the upper sanctuary, and then shall never end. There we shall have company with the patriarchs and the fathers of the Old and the New Testament, those of whom the world was not worthy, with whom on earth we only knew them by faith. And above all, we shall enjoy the presence of God the Father, who from whom love originates, God the Son, who died in love on the cross for us, and the Holy Spirit, who comes in love and sanctifies us and guides us and comforts us. And we will be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead forever. Roman numeral 3. The active participants. Who is active in love? If those who receive love in heaven are all lovely, then what about those who offer the love in heaven? Well, love dwells and reigns there. First of all, A, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is like the Son. All of love originates, and He is an active participant in heaven. B, all the elect angels. This love is not confined to the Godhead, but it's like the sun shines out His light to the various planets and moons, and they reflect the love of God the Father. Holy angels participate in love. And thirdly, see, every single redeemed believer. Christ loves all his saints in heaven. His love flows out to his whole church there and to every individual member of it. All believers love God with a supreme love. There is no enemy of God in heaven. But all as his children love him as their father. They are all united with one mind. And their souls are directed in love to God, their eternal Father, and to Jesus Christ, their common Redeemer, Head, and Friend. Every heart is wedded to this holy and spiritual husband, and all rejoice in him. All the members of this glorious society of heaven are sincerely united. There is not a single secret or open enemy in the whole place. Not a heart that is not full of love, not a solitary inhabitant that is not beloved by all the others. Sometimes you feel a little slight. I think they love this one more than they love me. Everybody knows that they're loved, and they are. Roman numeral 4, and I can only give the headings here, the purity and perfection of the love in heaven. There is a pure nature. This is A, of the love in heaven. There is a mix here on earth. You think of the way 1 Corinthians 11 comes to a church that has been drunken at their love feast. They've been bickering about which man they're following. And so just think of the list that we've considered. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. We have to meditate on love here. We have to pray it into our hearts. We have to talk to ourselves. And say, no, don't do that. Do this. It's the right thing to do. You'll feel better doing it. But there, it's altogether pure. And we don't have to coach ourselves. It just flows. B, the complete perfection of love in heaven. In degree, heaven's agape love is perfect, sinless perfection. In heaven, it's a place of the spirits of just men made perfect. They can love without any remnants of pride. Those of us who have love the size of a mustard seed here will have the love the size of a mustard tree there. Those of us who in our immaturity have only a sparkle of light here will be matured into the glorious sun itself without even a sunspot on it. In heaven, there shall be no remaining enmity or distaste or coldness or deadness of heart toward God in Christ, not the least remainder of the principle of envy or pride. There shall be nothing of us looking at someone who has more glory there and more rewards, and we'll say, bless God for it. And nothing of someone greater looking down on those who may have less glory there. No, there's perfect motives all the way through. Roman numeral 5, the application. The application of the love of heaven. First of all, A, how happy are those who go to heaven? How happy are those who go to heaven, those with a right to heaven, even here? There are some persons on the earth to whom the happiness of heaven belongs as a right to them, even more strongly than somebody else owns all this land or has a deed to their home. Some have a deed to heaven, and they can be happy now about going there. There are some here of whom it may be written, blessed are those who do his commandments and that may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And one of the commandments that they do is this one. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. But who are they? Who gets the right? Who has a deed to heaven? First of all, number one, those happy ones going to heaven are regenerate. They cannot simply be of this earth. They cannot simply be earthly. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but they have to be born of the Spirit of God. They have to have that incorruptible seed of the Word of God planted into the new soil of their lives. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the directive. And how are they going to do it? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Their hearts are a soil in which this heavenly seed has been sown and in which it abides and grows. So if you want the deed, if you want the right to go to heaven, then make sure that the Spirit of God has regenerated you, has given you new life in Christ. Secondly, those happy ones going to heaven freely choose love as most important. They love love. They just love agape love. They've seen the world. And they've seen that the world has nothing to offer. In contrast to the absolute self-centeredness of the world, it's just, it gets old after a while, doesn't it? But in contrast to that is the other-oriented agape love, where I value you and your future and your needs as more important. And it's warm and it's refreshing to be around. And we say, I choose love. I'm sick and tired of the selfishness. And those who will be in heaven are those who freely choose love. And it's not because of poverty. It's not because of health issues that they're for. No, they've just said, I know that love is better. Some of us grow up in homes where there was a believing dad and a believing mom. And in the case of both Nancy and myself, we had it every day before us, and we were convinced that light is better than darkness. You've got to freely choose that of your own. No one else can do it. Thirdly, who are the happy ones? Those happy ones going to heaven struggle after true holiness. Let's remember that love is not some indeterminate, gushy sentiment that cannot be defined. For Paul has taught us, agape love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love is a holy love. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Agape love on earth is in its imperfection and in a state of infancy. But we still can see that it's better than darkness. It's better than self-centeredness. But agape love will cause us to struggle after true holiness. The great strife and struggle of the new man is after holiness. His life is a struggle. It's one of sincere and earnest endeavor to be holy, but he feels that he's not holy enough. He desires to be nearer perfection and more like those who are in heaven. And one of the reasons he struggles to be holy, one of the reasons why he wants to be there is because there's no sin there. It's not only fear, but it's more love to God, love to Christ, and love to holiness. Love is a holy fire within him, and like any other flame, which in a degree is pent up until it's released, it struggles for liberty, and it's struggling for liberty and holiness. Secondly, B, two lessons, very simply. How happy are those who have a right to heaven, those who are going to heaven? And secondly, B, in light of all that we've heard this morning, how miserable are those who have no right to heaven as this world of love? First of all, they are miserable because they do not have an assurance of salvation taking them to heaven. We have heard and considered how the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, that certain expectation. He is like the anchor that is there in heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we want you all to come to the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of a certain expectation of future blessing. Being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But if you're sitting here this morning as one who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you have heard this morning, what has been said concerning heaven and its glory and its blessedness, how miserable for you to think, that is not for me. In my present condition, that does not belong to me. When you hear of such things, you hear of things to which you have no share in them, no reason to expect that you are going to be there. No such person as you, as a rebel and hater of God and Christ, and one that is under the power of an enmity against them, and an enmity against God because he dares to tell you what to do. He dares to tell you what to do in this life when he is the God who has given you your life. Oh, the nerve of God. It may be said to you, as was said by Peter to Simon the magician, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. What a horrible thing. Nehemiah said to Sanballat, you have no heritage or right in their memorial in Jerusalem. You don't belong to God. Listen to Edwards. If such a soul as yours should be admitted into heaven, that world of love, how nauseous would it be to those blessed spirits whose souls are as a flame of love? What is he saying there? It's this realm of perfection, this realm of love where there is no pride, there is no selfishness, there is no envious spirit. There is no line. It's all perfect. And if we take you as a self-centered individual who is mad at God for telling you what to do with the life that he has given you, we take you and put you into heaven, Edwards is saying, you'll make those who are in heaven sick to their stomachs. And they'll want to puke because you are here. What a horrible thing. And you see why. We've been looking forward to heaven as this place where there is no selfishness, where there is no pride, where there is no envy, where there is no deceit, where there is a sincere love and appreciation to Jesus Christ for what he's done on the cross. And you have come here with your self-centered rebellion against God. No, we will not have it. It would make heaven no longer heaven. It would change it from a world of love to a world of hatred and pride and envy and malice and revenge, as this world is. And this can never be, that a self-centered individual would be allowed into heaven that has been designed and created by God as a place for him to dwell with his holy children. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to eat of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into his city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, sexually immoral, and the murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You will not be entered, allowed to enter heaven as a self-centered, rebellious individual. It's not going to happen. But if you're not in heaven, it's your own carnal fault. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in love, says, come. Come, freely drink of this water of life. And those around, he's got his spirit into the... So they're saying, come to. Everyone's saying, come. Come. Number two, they are miserable because they are in danger of spending eternity in hell, which is a world of hatred. Let me repeat it, as I made you fill in several words. They are in danger of spending eternity in hell, which is a world of hatred. Edwards wonderfully helps us. There are three worlds. One is this present world, where good and evil are so mixed together. Heaven to come is another world, that is the world of love, that is without any hatred at all. The third world is hell, which is a world of hatred where there is no love. This is the world to which all of you who are in a Christless state properly belong. This last is the world where God manifests his displeasure and wrath, as heaven is the place where God manifests his love. Everything in hell is hateful. There's not one solitary object that is not odious, detestable, and horrid, and hateful. You want to get away from everything that is there. There is no person or thing to be seen there that is pleasing or agreeable or lovely. Nothing is pure or holy or pleasant, but everything is detestable and repulsive. It's disgusting. You see how it's just the opposite of heaven. And it makes sense once you hear it, doesn't it? There are no beings there in hell but devils and damned spirits that are like devils. Hell is a vast den of poisonous hissing serpents, the old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and with him all his hateful brood. In that dark world, there are none but those whom God hates. Jacob I have loved. Esau have I hated. God exercises no love, extends no mercy to any one object there, but pours upon them the horrors of his righteous hatred without mixture. All things in the wide universe that are hateful shall be gathered together in hell. God knows that as sin has come into the world, that there's going to be a great cleanup day. And God knows that He's going to put everything sanctified and everything perfect in the realm of heaven. He's going to pour out His Spirit abundantly on them. And God says, as I clean up and clean the sin out of the universe, I'm going to have a place to put it. And so here is the moral junk heap of the universe and everything that is detestable, everything that is disgusting in the sight of God goes there, and He's got to put a vast chasm between the two so these won't be troubled by those over there. There are none in hell but those who have been haters of God, and so have earned God's wrath and hatred on themselves, and there they shall continue to hate God forever. No love to God will ever be felt in hell, but everyone there perfectly hates Him, and so will continue to hate Him. Without any restraint, will express their hatred to God, blaspheming and raging against God while they gnaw on their tongues for pain. And though they all join together in their enmity and their opposition against God, they're all united against God, and yet they're all against one another. There's no common grace. There's no love there at all. They hate God and Christ and the angels and the redeemed sinners in heaven, and not only so, they hate one another like a company of servants, serpents that are all biting one another. The devils in hell hate the souls of men. And as a roaring lion, they have been anxious to get hold of them on earth and bring them under their influence. And now they have them. In hell, all those principles will reign and rage that are contrary to love. No restraining grace. Unrestrained pride and malice and envy and revenge and contention. And their hatred and all of their passions will be a torment to themselves. Think of you when you're in your worst place of hatred and anger. Are you happy? They're miserable. And they'll be envious of those that they see in the presence of God. And they'll be angry with God for what He's done. And angry with Jesus for what He has done in redeeming His people. And angry with any that are here that are there. But they can't reach them to hurt them. You see how miserable it is? You think there's this glorious place of heaven, and where I am, because I don't want God to be telling me what to do with the life that God has given me, I'm going to be consigned to the junk heap of the universe. How tragic. And if in my present condition God would let me into heaven, they'd all get sick to their stomachs because of my selfishness and my lies. But it need not be so. Number three, you do not need to be miserable in thinking about the world to come. Consider your danger. Hell is the world to which you are condemned apart from Christ and without faith. It's the place that every hour and every day you're moving more closely to. I'm not speaking of some make-believe and pretend place, but I'm speaking to you of that which is contained in the very Word of God. And that which, if you persist in your way, demanding or insisting that it doesn't exist, you will be eternally certain that it does exist. How can you be happy as you are How can you be careless and negligent of your precious, never-dying soul? Consider the place where there is no love and there's only wrath and there's only hatred and there's only misery, and think of that place where there is not one single sin that is allowed. And all are perfect. And please hear Jesus speak to you in a new way this morning. For God so agape loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your scriptures. We thank you for the privilege of having this Puritan Jonathan Edwards take us by the hand and point out to us the great glories of that place of perfection, that place of that world of love and only love. And we thank you that as he takes us and points out to us something of the perfections there, that he turns us back to the place of wrath and hatred and no love, and warns us to stay away from that pit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work, that those who know that they walked into this room, or those who know they sat down in front of their television screen without the Spirit of God having given them new life within, we pray that you would give the new birth. We pray that you would give the second birth. And growing out of this, there would be the concern for our never-dying souls, and that there would be a budding and emerging love for the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has done. Help some to repent towards you, O God, in living for themselves, in hating you for telling them what to do, and help them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, embracing him as the one perfect sacrifice for all of our sin. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.